Now, we as a church have been going through a series called Unstoppable, which is on the unstoppable work of the Holy Spirit. And I know this series feels unstoppable. And that is because God's Spirit is still at work. And the truth is, we could spend literally years speaking on who God is and how He engages with us by His Spirit. But today I want to talk about how God's Spirit enables and shapes our worship. And so if you look at the screen behind me, there are a number of pictures. Top left is not the inside of a church. Top left is a rock concert. Top right is a sporting event. Looks like a football game. I've got no idea what game that is. But maybe some of you football fans would know there, but that's a sports event. Then bottom left, who knows who that is? Oh, wow. Who is it? Harry Styles. All right. I had to Google that. I had no idea who that was. But that's a celebrity surrounded by fans. And bottom right, okay, I know it's small there. Any guesses as to who that is? Well, that's me. All right. And that is me roughly a week ago, just in total awe of this beautiful view that my boys and I had after climbing a particular mountain in the Drakensberg and looking at all of these pictures. The first point I want to make here is that we were created to worship. There is something inherent in us that seeks to connect to something transcendent. I know that's a higher grade word. What I mean by that is something bigger than us, something beyond us. And so something in us wants to connect to this transcendent reality. And what we call that is worship. Now, looking at those pictures, you might not call that worship because we're in church and worship was what we've just done, right? But look at how deeply moved all of these people are by the object of their, I'm going to call it, their worship. Body, mind, soul, and heart. There's something in us that just the body automatically even responds in worship to something bigger and beyond us. And so I've got two opening questions for you. Question number one is, when last did you feel like this? No judgments. I mean, I wasn't at church last week, Sunday. So the last time I felt like that was at the top of a mountain. All right. When last did you feel like that? Just in awe of something beyond you. Maybe it was when we beat, you know, the Tonga team last weekend. Maybe that's when you felt like that. So that's question number one. Question number two is there a gap between how you feel deeply moved and in awe of, and let me even say in worship of, some of these other realities, celebrities, sports teams, sports games, even nature, and how we naturally respond to God? Now, I don't say that to condemn. I say that for some healthy self-evaluation. Now, if we're all honest, I suspect most of us, if not all of us, will say, Stephen, you're right. Somehow, when we win a sports game, something in me naturally responds in exuberance. Somehow, when I'm standing at the top of a mountain, something naturally in me just physically opens up in worship and praise. Somehow, when I consider my sports team or a celebrity crush or whatever it may be, something in me is more deeply moved than how I naturally respond to God in worship. And that's not a bad place to start, to simply acknowledge the presence of that gap. And so as we talk about the Spirit today and worship, I'm hoping that even maybe throughout the series, that gap's been closing as God's love, as God's presence becomes more real to you. But also what I want to show you today is how God's Spirit can help us close that gap and maybe the role that we can play in that. And so to do this, I'm going to go to a very well-known story. If you have your Bibles here, turn with me to John chapter 4. Words will be on the screen behind me. But as you're turning there, I want to just put something out there, and that is when you come to a number of verses in Scripture that speak about worship, in English, we get one word, worship. And then you get people saying, no, worship's not about what we do on stage or what we do in a church service to some music. Worship is a lifestyle. Well, the Greek language has two words for each of those types of worship. There's the word, some of you know, Romans chapter 12, the spiritual sacrifice of worship. That word is the word latreia, which means your lifestyle of worship, your lifestyle of service to the one true God. So there is a word for that. In English, we lose it with the same word worship. And then there is another word, proskynein, which means literally to prostrate oneself. And the way that word is used in Scripture is to describe the act of worship, our act of devotion, which can refer to what we do here in church on a Sunday and some of your personal times of worship. And that's what we're speaking about today. So don't come to me saying, but we're talking about a lifestyle of worship. That's not where we're going today. We're speaking about how we can come with a heart of engaging God in worship. So, as we look at the story, the background is Jesus is traveling through the Middle East. I'm sure it felt pretty much like it feels like being in Joburg right now. Our garden clocked 35 degrees Celsius yesterday. So Jesus is traveling on foot without aircon through Samaria. He gets to a town in the middle of the day, and he does what everyone does when they get to a hot town in the middle of the day. They look for the local watering hole. And I don't mean that metaphorically. It was a watering hole, a well. Okay, so Jesus finds the well for some water. Jesus' disciples are equally motivated by their stomachs. They go into the town looking for some food, and a Samaritan woman appears, and she says to Jesus, Jesus says to her, "Will you give me something to drink?" Now, why she's here in the middle of the day and why the other woman of the town aren't here in the middle of the day is a whole different sermon and a whole different story and not our focus of today. But now let's read in verse 9. The Samaritan woman now says to him, "Hey, but you're a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then John says in brackets, "Dear reader, just in case you didn't know, for Jews did not associate with Samaritans." The Jewish-Samaritan relationship was not too different to our relationship in the apartheid years here in South Africa, with the Jews looking down on Samaritans for two different reasons: religious reasons and ethnic reasons. Religious reasons is because that while they both had the same Torah, the same first five books of the Old Testament, that was it. That was the sum total for the Samaritans. That was the entirety of their scriptures. The Jews had what you and I call the Old Testament, what they call the scriptures with the writings, the Psalms and the poetry and the prophets. And so they felt religiously superior to the Samaritans. And they made that known at every opportunity. But also ethnically, you see, the Samaritan history was one of inbreeding with Gentile nations. So the Jews looked down at Samaritans as kind of half-breeds. And so it was less about Samaritans don't associate with Jews, but Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Now you've got a Jewish man asking a woman cordially for a drink of water. Now reading on from verse 10. So Jesus answers her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So the woman said, "You have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you go get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Well, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Now, we as a church have been doing this Unstoppable series, and I'm hoping that as we see this interaction between Jesus and this woman, where the conversation starts about H2O, and Jesus moves the conversation from H2O to what he calls streams of living water, Riversiders, I hope all sorts of bells are going off in your mind and your heart, because you know what water represents in Jesus' vocabulary here. Streams of living water, that's the life of the Spirit, the life of God Himself breathed and given into us so that it becomes a source of life to us, eternal life, and a source of life to others. So that's what Jesus is talking about. Now, the part of the story we're not going to focus on much happens over the next few verses, where Jesus reveals that He knows all about her sordid past. Now, when someone, like in this case, a prophet, starts speaking to you about your sordid past, that is a very uncomfortable experience. So she tries to change the conversation. So then we get to verse 20, where we see this. She says, verse 19, I can see that you're a prophet. Verse 20, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. This is the right turn she's taking in the conversation. Let's stop talking about me. Let's have a theological debate. Our ancestors, Samaritans, worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now, you see, in the ancient world, this is a very common idea that the place you went to engage the god or the gods, irrespective of the religion, was either on a specific holy mountain or on a temple. Mountains and temples were the places you went to worship, where heaven and earth became the same place where you could engage the spiritual presence of your particular God. So she's saying, we worship on this mountain. That's where we go to worship God. You go to another mountain, Mount Zion, upon which is built a temple, and that's where you go to worship. So which is it? So Jesus responds in verse 21 saying, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Briefly, what Jesus is saying, a time is coming where it will not matter where you worship. Verse 22, you Samaritans worship who you do not know, what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Just briefly, Jesus is saying, it's not going to matter where you worship, but it's going to matter very greatly who you worship. Verse 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers, we want to be true worshipers, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. This is the phrase we're going to come back to today. Worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. My prayer for us here at Riverside Community Church is that the Father is seeking worshipers. You worship Him in spirit and in truth, and He finds among us a community of true worshipers who do worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, says Jesus, and His worshipers must therefore worship in the spirit and in truth. And just briefly, the following two verses. So the woman said, well, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when He comes, He will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declares, well, I, the one speaking to you, am He. And there's just this amazing moment where Jesus is revealed to her, And she just gets so overwhelmed and so transformed. And despite her reputation in the town, despite her sordid past, she goes into the town, spreads this joy, spreads this news. The whole town comes out, hears Jesus himself, and they all get wonderfully saved, which wonderfully connects to Craig's sermon from last week. But today our focus is on worship and how the Spirit can help us in worship. And particularly, we're going to focus our attention on this phrase that Jesus introduces, worshiping in spirit and in truth. Now, remember the context of this conversation. The context of this conversation is question one, where do we worship? Question two, who do we worship? And Jesus' response of spirit and truth is the answer to question one and question two, respectively. So where do we worship? We worship in spirit. Who do we worship? We worship in truth. And that's what we're going to unpack here today. But as I pointed out earlier on here, Jesus says the time is coming and has now come in him when we will neither worship on this mountain nor this temple, meaning it's not going to matter where we worship. And there's this beautiful, rich theological reason why Jesus can say that. I believe Craig brought this out in one of his sermons in the series about 6 odd weeks ago when we looked at how the idea of temple develops throughout the pages of Scripture. Where we start off with the tabernacle. It actually starts in Eden, but let's just go to the tabernacle, which is where God's presence would dwell among his people as they moved around the desert. The tabernacle being like kind of a mobile temple. And then once they got settled in the land and specifically in Jerusalem, then Solomon built the temple, a physical temple out of stone where people could go and worship God and experience the manifest presence of God. And so the tabernacle, followed by the temple, was at the center point geographically of how we worship God and where we worship God. And so there were these multiple pilgrimages that people would make to the temple to be with God in the temple. Now, fast forward a couple of centuries, we get to 2 chapters prior to this, John chapter 2, where Jesus makes this mind-blowing statement where he says, one day this physical temple is not going to matter anymore. And John says, dear reader, that's because John says, Jesus says his body is the temple. And so the place of God's presence is no longer a physical building, but the person of Jesus. Why? Because he is the fully divine Son of God. And the beauty of that is, instead of going to the temple came to us. Instead of going to the temple to offer sacrifices for forgiveness, the temple went around Judea and Galilee bringing forgiveness to people. And then after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul makes this what seems to the Jews to be almost a sacrilegious statement where he says, now we the church are the body of Christ. Now if Jesus was the temple and if we are the body of Christ, A equals B equals C, that means we are now the temple. In fact, he literally calls us the church, the temple of God's Holy Spirit. And so this is showing us that worshiping in spirit is about access to God's spirit and presence. We don't have to go to a temple to engage the presence of God. We don't have to go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. If you get the opportunity, do it. It's beautiful. It's amazing. But we don't do it because God's presence is mysteriously there. The amazing thing about this is that whether we're Chinese Christians meeting in thousands of house churches, or whether we're some distant African tribe meeting under a tree and worshiping God, or whether we're in Europe somewhere, in some church that is hundreds of years old, or whether we're Brazilian Pentecostal Christians worshiping with a big loud noise in big mega churches, or whether we're here in a school hall, we all have direct access to God's presence and power. In fact, I don't know if you've ever read in the scriptures when once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and be like, oh, what would that be like? You know, to go into the presence of God. I guarantee you those high priests are saying, I wonder what it's like to be the church who can engage the presence of God wherever they go. We have as much, if not more, access to the presence of God, the Spirit of God, because we are the new temple. And so right now, we have access together with all of these believers to the Spirit of God. The second reality about worshiping in spirit, it's all about unity. And it's part of the same idea that right now, across planet Earth, over the course of 24 hours, you know, not counting the spin of the earth, but there are going to be Christians all over the world worshiping God. Worshiping God, why? Because His Spirit is among them, and in and by the Spirit, they access His Spirit. But now that's going to look really, really different, right? Some of those guys on stage or ladies on stage are going to be wearing robes. Some Christians today are going to be worshiping God by the Spirit with incense. Some are going to be using songs and liturgies that are hundreds of years old. Some are going to make up songs on the spot. Some people are going to wear suits and ties. Some are going to be wearing torn jeans with tattoos. Some churches are going to have a djembe or no music at all. Some are going to have full bands. And none of that matters, because the reality is every single one of those expressions are the true church of God. Because we are united not by our expression of worship, but by the Spirit of God, which unites us beautifully together with God's presence. And so I hope you're already starting to see that worshiping in spirit, at least according to this passage, there are maybe some other passages that we could go to, which we're not going to go today, are less about style. Worshiping in spirit equals Hillsong. And those who don't are less spiritual. That's not at all the point that God is making today through His Son, Jesus Christ. So, worshiping in spirit is about access to God's Spirit. Worshiping in spirit is about unity. Number three, worshiping in spirit is about connecting you. We've already seen how God's Spirit connects us to God's Spirit, connects us to other believers. And now we're going to talk about how God's Spirit connects us with ourselves. Stephen, that sounds very weird. Where are you going with this? Earlier on in the series, when we started, we spoke a lot about Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And after He formed man out of the dust, His form was there. What did He do? He breathed His ruach. He breathed His life. He breathed His spirits. And then Genesis 2, 7 says, and then man became a nephesh. Some of your Bibles say a soul or a living being. And so to quote Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, what is humanity? We are dust plus divine breath. We are stuff plus spirits. Humanity is defined by that being true of us, that we are. We can't separate stuff from spirits. And from the day we're born until all of eternity, except for a brief little time between the day we die and the time we are resurrected into Christ, we are embodied spirits. Our eternal future is not to be like Casper the Friendly Ghost floating around space or these Cupids with wings on clouds. We are going to be embodied spiritual beings with new bodies and cleansed spirits in a new heaven and a new earth. Point being, God's goal is that we do not separate too far our spirits and our bodies. So, Stephen, what does this have to do with worship? Well, let's think about the greatest commandment when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4, and he says in Mark 12, 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Here's what I don't think we're supposed to do with this verse. Divide this verse up into four different components and say, how's the heart different to the mind, and how's the mind different to our strength, and you know, how do we worship God with that? Which one's more important? I think the point is, worship God with all your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength and all of your might. In other words, worship God with all of who you are as a spiritual being that has a body, that will eternally have a body. Now, as we look through church history, there have been various sects, most notably in the second and third centuries, the Gnostics, that were very influential. And for those of you who go and down these rabbit trails on YouTube, you'll see some of these people just trying to see how Gnosticism is maybe still alive today. But where people have tried to separate body from spirits, where body is kind of the necessary evil, spirit, now that's the good stuff. And that has transpired in really weird and wacky theologies and practices in church history when we try and separate these two. Oh, but Stephen, we're not part of a Gnostic sect. But sometimes we live like that. Stephen, what are you doing? I'm worshiping God in my heart. I'm loving God with my mind. Okay, well, 10 out of 10 for your heart and your mind. What about the rest of you? Now, Stephen, why are you going down this rabbit trail? Well, this came into sharp focus with the onset of COVID-19, right? Where suddenly we were told we cannot be together. We cannot gather with family and friends. We cannot be together as a church. Now, some of us, probably most of us, enjoyed that for a week or two, and then just so deeply missed fellowship, deeply missed being around people. Some of you were like, I've got a government-sanctioned reason not to be around anybody. And that's amazing. Now, regardless of personality type, regardless of introvert, extrovert, some of our proclivities, God's intention is that when we do life, when we do faith, and now when we do worship, when we worship God, this is not something that we can separate into spiritual zones and physical zones. Because of how God made us, that is an integrated, connected reality, and the Spirit helps do that for us. You know, I want to recognize that when COVID started, we just had, even despite our sort of limited resources, we were able just to, with some, just a few little purchases, do what we called, do you remember? Church online together. You remember that? That was very intentional. You're in your lounge, I'm in my lounge, but can we acknowledge that somehow there is a togetherness, even if I can't see it or feel it? Church online together. And so with a few cameras, a few cell phones, a little bit of technology, we were able to do church online. And for that short season, it was necessary. And it was an amazing way just to continue doing what we can with those restrictions to be the church. However, as soon as we started coming back, a number of things started to happen. And here's where I also want to acknowledge that for some people, there are some really legitimate reasons to continue engaging church online. The truth is, there are some people who have compromised immunities and just simply cannot gather. There are some people for short seasons or long seasons have health reasons that are going to prevent them from coming together, like into a gathering like this. Sometimes it's more complicated, where either there's unbelieving spouses or unbelieving families, and without judgment, just trying to navigate, how do I do my faith and love and serve my family? That can get super complicated, recognizing that sometimes church online and our YouTube sermons can just be a tool for people like that. But for the rest of the 99% of us, God's created intention for us is for us to worship Him in an embodied way. I mean, think about why some of us will spend 1,500 rand to go to a sports game. Why some of us will spend 1,500 rand to go to a Coldplay concert and watch them from the cheap seats. And you had to park an hour's walk away from the stadium, and you got people in your way spilling beer on you the whole night, but you're so excited to be there. Man, you could watch that same show on YouTube a few days later and you'll have a much better view of the band. But there's something about being together with people. South Africans, we've got a great word for that, the gees. Spirit, by the way. The gees of somehow doing this thing together, this shared experience. You know, I've mentioned before that psychologists have shown that singing is very good for you. Singing floods your brain with all the good, happy hormones and chemicals and keeps kind of your heart rate down and the stress hormones at bay. And the greatest news about that is that you don't even have to be good at singing. But not only is singing good for you, I was reading a Harvard study this last week, and there's a few others that show that not only is singing good for you, but singing together is good for you. And there are some studies that start to show how even our brainwaves and our heart, I know this sounds like almost new age stuff, but God made us this way, where we get united, we get this corporate sense of identity by being together and by singing together. And that can only happen when we come together as embodied beings. And we worship God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, if God has made us this way, because the truth is, the same thing can kind of happen when people get together and they maybe sing through a few Beatles songs or a few U2 songs or Coldplay songs or pub songs. That same sense of community can develop. But how much more where God's Spirit wants to connect us in the same way, connect us to God's Spirit, connect us to one another, and connect me from trying to separate my spirit and my soul and my mind and my heart from my body and my strength. And so that if I am going to worship in spirit, don't for one second believe that refers to only some invisible part of you. In the theology of Paul, when he talks about us in the new creation, he calls us having spiritual bodies. That doesn't mean we're Casper. Once again, it means we have new bodies, but we are 100% filled by and saturated by and orientated towards God's Spirit. And so please don't separate your body from loving God. Your body from worshiping. Why is it we get a try and we jump up? Did you like, I think the appropriate response at this point in time is, wait, let me check. Oh, wait, okay, yeah. Let's jump up and shout with joy. We respond. We intuitively know this. And Riverside, as Christians, we need to ask God to help us in this place. We're not following a form. You know that some of you may have seen this, but I remember we were on a plane. We were either flying to or from Jerusalem and, Tel Aviv. That's where the airport is. And a particular time came around and all the Hasidic Jews, those are the guys with the sideburns and the black hats and the black clothes, they got up and they just found different corners of the plane. And if you've ever seen them recite their prayers, they stand there and they move like this. Now, I know that sounds unfamiliar to us. Do you know why they do that? This is why they do that. They're saying my body needs to engage what my heart is engaging, what my mind is engaging, what my soul is engaging, because that is how God created me. And church, if this sounds freaky to you because you'd rather stand with your heart engaged and your body disengaged, and personality-wise, I'm with you on that one. This is something God wants for you, not from you. God wants to bring us into the freedom, that same joy and exuberance we feel when we're standing at the top of a mountain or when our team wins. He wants us to be even more overwhelmed by His love, His grace, and His presence. Now let's move on, because I went over what I meant to say there. Worshiping in spirit is also about worshiping in truth. I pointed out earlier how, according to Jesus, it matters very greatly who you worship. It doesn't matter where you worship, it matters greatly who you worship. Now, when it comes to this kind of twin of spirit and truth, I know that there are those among us, some of us are more on the spirit side. We love the so-called freedom of the spirit, and we love maybe some of the physical ways we can engage God as we worship Him in spirits. And sometimes what happens is, well, we like the freedom, and when people speak about the truth side, well, we feel like someone's kind of putting a chain on my worship. Equally, there are those who love this side. We love the truth. We must make sure that we sing truth. We must make sure that we're worshiping the right God and we've got the right attributes of God in our songs. But then those who are, in inverted commas, kind of a little bit too happy, clappy, a little bit too free, we get a bit freaked out by them. Now, that's an oversimplification because, as I've tried to show you, this is not about worship style, but our point is this. Worshiping the Spirit means we care deeply about the Spirit and we care deeply about truth. You know, if you've ever spoken to someone or listened to someone who's wrestled with Christianity to the point of maybe doubting whether Christianity is true, a very common experience for them is when they've spoken to someone from another faith, another religion, and they've just noticed, well, how sincere this person is and how deep their worship seems to be. And then they start asking themselves, you know, my Christian friends and even my own life of worship isn't half as sincere as yours. And that can so often start an itch in the soul. Now, I've obviously, for those of you know, I've written a book about this kind of stuff so that we know what is true. But the truth is, sincerity is no test for truth. You can be deeply sincere and you can sincerely believe that you're going to marry, back when I was a younger guy, everyone wants to marry Britney Spears, and you can deeply believe that. No one I know is married to Britney Spears. You can deeply believe that you have $1 million in your bank account and you can be sincerely wrong. Sadly, the opposite is true. You can have truth and be smug and self-righteous and just irritating and put people off Jesus. Doesn't make you wrong. Sincerity is no test for truth. And so Jesus actually risks offending this woman by saying to her, "You Samaritans, though we've got the same first 5 books of the Bible, you worship who you do not know. Oh, by the way, salvation doesn't come from you. Salvation is not democratic. There's no rainbow nation of salvation. There are no multiple ways to the Father. Salvation comes from the Jews. And by the way, there's someone standing in front of you. Only one person, not multiple people, no Buddha, no Muhammad, no other gods. There's one guy standing in front of this woman who says, oh, by the way, I am the Messiah. And so if we are going to truly learn to engage God's spiritual presence, it's going to matter deeply to us who we worship. And I want to argue just from this story, and I'm going to leave this and move on, is that our worship should therefore be Father-focused and Christ-centered and Spirit-enabled. Father-focused, Christ-centered, and Spirit-enabled. You see, what happened here in the story is that the truth of who Jesus was revealed to this woman, which is, by the way, what the Spirit wants to do all the time. She went from not knowing who the Messiah was and not therefore worshiping in truth to knowing who the Messiah was and therefore worshiping in spirit and in truth. Now, the Spirit for us wants to do the same thing. Here's a verse I've quoted so many times here at Riverside, Ephesians 1:17 to 19a. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation. Revelation. Something needs to be revealed so that you may know him better. I pray, by the way, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. In other words, through this revelation, we see what we previously did not see. We know what we previously did not know. But it happens in the deepest parts of who we are. God's Spirit has to do this in order that you may know. And you can go read the rest of those verses. This is what God's Spirit wants to do in our hearts in worship. How often has worship felt so black and white and one-dimensional? I can't blame the band. I can't blame somebody's guitar being out of tune. Mine was this morning. God's Spirit, one of the things he wants to do in your heart if we are to worship in spirit and in truth, is to take these truths and make them multicolor, 4K, multidimensional, very real to you. But he has to open the eyes of our hearts. He has to give us the Spirit of revelation so that we can see, we can have insights, not new doctrine, but new ways of seeing Jesus. This morning we were praying about just the glimpses we have of God. It reminded me of a song by Matt Redman where he says, give us a greater glimpse. That's what the Spirit wants to do in worship. Stephen, that hasn't been my experience of worship. So often, once again, my worship feels very black and white, very one-dimensional. And maybe if the band could just start coming up. You know, there's this relationship between what I invest in and what I love. It's a reciprocal feedback loop relationship between what I invest in and what I love. It's almost become cliche, Stephen, stop talking about this, but one of my loves is fly fishing for trout. Now, the way I feel when I'm fly fishing and I got an opportunity, didn't catch anything, but just to look into those mountains and cast a line into that water, man, what that does for my soul is amazing. But it didn't start there. It started with going on a camping trip with a friend of mine once a year. And just for one afternoon on one day of those camping trips, he would teach me to fly fish. Literally a few hours using his gear once a year for about 3 years. After I realized I started enjoying this, eventually I bought total bottom of the range fly fishing gear. And maybe was able to go on a weekend away here, a weekend away there, one or two, over 2 or 3 years. Started realizing I enjoy this more and more. Eventually spent a bit more time, a bit more energy on going away. Waking up because I couldn't afford to sleep anywhere. Waking up at 3 a.m. to drive to Dullstroom, spend a day there and come back late at night, super tired, but super happy. Then I started buying more gear. Now we as a family, love it or not, they come with us fly fishing. And we spend time and resources on fly fishing. But remember, it didn't start there. And so when it comes to our relationship with God and how we're moved by his presence and his love, his truth and his Spirit, don't be too surprised if you look at someone on your right or your left and just be careful of judging people like this. Well, I don't feel like them. I want to suggest to you this relationship between what I love and what I invest in. I want to suggest to you that we can, if we believe that God is who He says He is, we can train our hearts and we can submit our hearts to His presence. We can choose on a Sunday morning, God, I am going to worship You today. It's the last thing I feel like, but You have not changed. And so, Holy Spirit, I just want to acknowledge a gap between how I felt at the rugby last night and how I feel about going to church this morning. Help me, Holy Spirit. Pour, Romans 5:5, pour the love of God into my heart in worship today. I'm going to invest my attention and my affection on Christ this morning. And I guarantee you, feelings will follow. We're not chasing feelings, but we're learning how to worship God with my whole being. This is not a sermon for today. This is a sermon for our lives. And so we are going to have an opportunity now to, in one sense, put this into practice. The song's got a very simple plea. The song has lots of space, and because some of us are quite conservative in our personalities, we're like, I don't know what to do in the space. Holy Spirit, I bring my heart to You. In the space of the song, to be still and know that You are God. And I'm now going to acknowledge that I'm not moved by You maybe the way I should be. And I don't want to fake it till I make it. I'm going to ask for You to help me, to connect me to Your Spirit, because we're the temple, to connect me to the community of believers here on my left and my right, and the global community of believers, but also to connect me with how You are at work within me and how You integrate me as a whole being. You can choose that this morning. You can choose that next week Sunday. You can choose that when you put a worship album on. You can choose that when you open up God's Word. So church, let us today, as we sing this song, let us choose God. Let us invest our attention and our affection on God. And Holy Spirit, I do pray that as we worship in spirit, we know Your presence is here. We have direct access to You, God. But sometimes for so many different reasons, we feel distant to You. So help us. Lord, we come to You in truth, the one true God, the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus Christ, who takes us to the Father and gives us His divine presence. But God, help us learn what it means to worship in spirit. Help us not be afraid of Your presence. Help us not be afraid of freedom. Help us love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength.